Well, welcome today. Glad to have you here. We are working through the Gospel of John together for these last couple of weeks and into this summer. And as we have been doing that, Jesus has been revealing to us who he is. In fact, we've learned a number of different things, that he is the Word of God made flesh. In other words, he reveals to us who God is, that he is the bread of life, that he gives us spiritual sustenance to live this life by. He's told us that he is the light of the world, the one that illuminates the world, that helps us see and understand the world. And he's told us that he is Yahweh himself, God Almighty. And now in the chapter that we're looking at today, at the beginning of John chapter 1, he is going to reveal to us or tell us what kind of a leader he is. Now, the fact of the matter is there's all kinds of different leaders, isn't there? I mean, you've experienced all kinds of leaders. You know that there's different kinds. There's like that kind of A-type, very directive kind of leader. There are charismatic leaders. There are collaborative leaders. There are visionary leaders, servant leaders, laissez-faire leaders, competent leaders, not competent leaders. I mean, there's all kinds of leaders out there. And the question is this: Jesus, what kind of a leader are you? If I look to you to give leadership in my life, what should I expect? And of course, leaders typically have some kind of a title that gives you a sense of what kind of a leader they are. That, you know, king or emperor or general or supreme leader, or sometimes different kinds of titles, a visionary or comrade or CEO, right? There's all these different titles that leaders have that help you know what kind of a leader they are. So the question is this: what kind of a leader is Jesus? And what kind of title does he give himself? And the answer to that might surprise you, because the answer to the question, what kind of leader is Jesus? What kind of title does he have? The answer is this: Good Shepherd. Now, Good Shepherd isn't exactly the kind of title that you would expect to see on a business card or on the, you know, on the door of somebody's office. In fact, it doesn't really seem that kind of stirring as a title. But the fact of the matter is, it's an incredibly profound picture of leadership. If you understand what a shepherd is, then suddenly it becomes one of the most powerful and the most beautiful kinds of leaderships that there can be in a person's life. And Jesus explains that in this passage here, if you understand what a shepherd is all about. Philip Keller, different than Tim Keller, the pastor, Philip Keller was a shepherd actually in northern BC for many years. And this is what he writes about shepherds. He says this: any shepherd who is a good manager always bears in mind one objective. It's that his flock may flourish. The continuous well-being of a sheep is his constant preoccupation. All of his time, thought, skill, strength, and resources are directed to this end. Nothing delights a good shepherd more than to know that his livestock are in excellent condition. He will stand in his pasture among his sheep, casting a knowing eye over them, rejoicing in their contentment and their fulfillment. Philip Keller says this: that the primary objective, the goal of a good shepherd, is that his sheep, that his flock will flourish. Now, that's not the goal of pretty much most leaders. I mean, the goal of all kinds of other leaders is something different. The goal is to lead a nation, to conquer a foreign army, to rule a mighty empire, to amass huge amounts of money, and to build a large organization, or, you know, if they're really out there, to have everyone bow down and worship every, you know, their every whim. But not a shepherd. The goal of a shepherd is that those who are under his care will flourish. And Jesus says, that's the kind of leader that I am. That's my goal. Here's what he says. He says, I am the good shepherd. And then he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they, those under my care, may have life and have it to the full. Jesus says, this is what I'm about. This is my leadership style. My goal is that if you follow my leadership, that you will flourish. Now, that's pretty cool. Because you see, for many leaders, that's not their primary goal. Their primary purpose for you in their world is for you to help them accomplish whatever their goal is. And if you manage to flourish along the way, or if you happen to flourish, cool. That's a bonus. But that's not their primary goal. But it is for Jesus, because he is the good shepherd. He wants you to have life and have it abundantly. He wants you to flourish. But, and this is really important, it's important that we understand what he means by flourishing. Because you see, if you get this wrong, if you misunderstand what the abundant life, the fullness of life that Jesus talks about here is, then you'll be frustrated and ultimately become angry with Jesus and what he promises. Now, I'm sure that the vast majority of us have not cared for sheep, that we're not shepherds. Maybe one or two of you are, I don't know. But if you were to think about what it means for a sheep to flourish, what comes to mind? I mean, what kind of image comes to mind? My guess for you is that it's a shepherd who leads his sheep, you know, out into these green pastures where there's still waters, where there's shade for the sheep to rest in the heat of day. And it's the place where the shepherd wards off any predators and prey, and where he cares for the sheep and if they're sick and wounded. I mean, that's a picture, right? I'm guessing that none of you imagined when it talked about sheep flourishing, you didn't imagine that the shepherd would lead his sheep to the pool side where all the sheep would get on lounge chairs and put on their sunglasses and apply sunscreen and begin to read the magazine while they waited for the shepherd to call them in to do their hooves and to give them a massage, right? I mean, that's obviously not the case. And yet, that's what many people imagine flourishing looks like when it comes to humans. I mean, they think, look, if Jesus is going to cause me to flourish, if I follow him and he's bringing flourishing into my life, that means a nice house with a picket fence and 2.5 kids and a perfect perfect spouse with, you know, straight teeth and a nice smile and with a Porsche in the driveway. I mean, they wouldn't put it quite like that. But that's the idea, that the flourishing means having all the stuff that they dream in life would make them happy. But the flourishing, the kind of flourishing that Jesus is talking about is not based on what you have or how much of it you have. Rather, the kind of flourishing that Jesus offers those who follow him has to do with what's going on in their heart. The kind of flourishing he's talking about is a sense of peace and contentment in spite of your circumstances. It's purpose and meaning in your life that is greater than just you and your stuff. It's a quiet joy that runs in the background of your life, even if on the surface there's all kinds of chaos. And that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, there's a bunch of people who have, you know, all the fancy stuff and the driveway filled with the nice cars who would gladly trade all of that to have this kind of flourishing happening in their heart. And this is what Jesus offers to those that choose for him to be the leader in their life. But the question is, how does that come about? I mean, how does that develop and grow in your life? Because it doesn't necessarily just fall out of the sky when you say one prayer or because you begin to come to church regularly. What does it mean to have flourishing happen in your life as you follow after Jesus? And this is where we turn back to this picture that Jesus tells us in this particular portion of the Gospel of John. Here's what he says. Here's how he says. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Now, let me give you some context, because it's going to be important to understand the picture that Jesus is painting here. In his day, the people knew all this stuff. Us, we don't know it so much, so let me explain. In those days, there were two kinds of sheep pens. There was the ones that were sort of out in the countryside. There was a corral, a stone corral, kind of a low wall with a narrow entrance to it. That was one kind of sheep pen. But there's another kind of sheep pen that was in the villages and in the cities. It was a much larger sheep pen. It had high walls around it, and it had a gate. And there was a gatekeeper there to watch the gate. And it was a communal pen. In other words, it was designed so at the end of the day, all of the shepherds could bring their sheep from different places that they'd been, and they put all of their sheep in this huge pen, and then the gatekeeper would close the gate and watch it for the night to make sure it was safe. Which is great, except for that immediately, in our mind, it raised a bit of a problem. What about the next morning? I mean, you know, all sheep kind of look the same. They all talk the same. They all just walk around. Like, in the morning, when the shepherd comes, it sounds like it's going to be a bit of a mess trying to figure out which sheep is his and how to get them all separated and how to get them out. But it's not the case. It turns out that the sheep know the shepherd's voice. So in the morning, when the shepherd would have come, even before he got to the gate, he would begin to call out to his sheep. Or he would whistle a tune that he always whistled, or he would sing a song that he always sang. And the sheep in the pen that were his would kind of perk up. And then when he walked into the midst of all of these sheep milling around, he would begin to talk and he would begin to call his sheep by name. And literally, they would hear his voice and they would cock their head from whatever they were doing. They would look up and they would begin to move towards their shepherd. Just automatically began to happen. It must have been quite a cool thing to watch and to see, because they could distinguish their shepherd's voice above all of the other bleating of the sheep and above and against any other voice that was out there. Why? Because they associated that voice with that of someone who always had their best interests in mind. I mean, the voice of the shepherd always was there to call them to a fresh place where there was good food to eat, always called them to a place where there was water to drink. Sometimes it was used to call them to a place of safety if a storm was coming. A shepherd used his voice to announce his presence when there was danger around, to remind them that he was caring for them. Sometimes he would call them over so he could count them and examine them carefully. Always, every time they heard the shepherd's voice, the purpose was to care for them and to do what was in their best interest. So they became very aware of the shepherd's voice, so much so that they ignored all the other voices, even if they used similar language. In fact, Philip Keller, he used to invite his friends over, show them his sheep, and say, I always use this phrase, call them with that. And so his friends would call out to the sheep. And they just look up at that person like, who are you? And they go back to whatever they're doing, because they only responded to the voice of the shepherd. That's what Jesus says later in verse 5. He says, but the sheep will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Look, if you're going to accept Jesus to be the leader of your life, if he is going to be the good shepherd in your life, then you need to know his voice really well, because his voice is always an invitation to that which is best for you, that which will cause you to flourish and to thrive. But in order to hear it among all the bleating of all the other sheep and against the other voices that call out from other strangers, you need to know it well. You need to be so familiar, because a stranger will call out and use similar words, and you need to be able to look up at Jesus. You need to be able to look up and say, who are you? You know, the other day, my wife posted something online that we're selling on this online platform. And like right away, somebody messaged her back and said, oh, I'll take it. I can't take it right away. I've got some family in town, but I'll come get it in a couple of days, but I'll send you an e-transfer so that you can know that I'm going to come get it. And she told me about this. I said, awesome. Take the money. Set. We don't have to wait to see for a bunch of people to come. We're set. And she's like, yeah, but something doesn't feel right about it. I'm like, what do you mean? They're going to give us their money. We're set. She said, yeah, but she began to list this and that and this and that. And we went and looked. And I mean, everything that they sent us was so so sophisticated. It looked just like it should, but it turns out that it was a scam. But my wife has done enough of that kind of thing that even though it looked all right, she just said something's off. Something doesn't feel right. And that's how well you and I need to know Jesus' voice. Because there will be strangers out there. There will be other leaders who try to use those kinds of phrases and those kinds of things to try to draw you away. But their goal is not your flourishing. Their goal is their flourishing and that you become used in what they want. Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice." If you want to flourish, you have to know the voice of Jesus. You have to respond when he calls. But hearing isn't enough. I mean, you have to know the voice of Jesus for sure, but there's more to it than simply that. In fact, that's what the next part of this picture communicates to us. And the people in Jesus' day would have intuitively known that, but we need to look at it more carefully because we don't know that world quite so well. The shepherd would come and he would call his sheep. And verse 4 says this, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes out ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." The shepherd comes to the sheep pen early in the morning, and he begins to call to them, and they know his voice. But here's the thing about a shepherd. A shepherd never drives his sheep. He leads them. He calls them. But that means that they have to follow him. They have to come out of the sheep pen and follow him out into the open country. Now, for you and I who don't know a great deal about sheep and sheep pen sounds kind of romantic, right? You think about the sheep pen, you think like, oh, you know, at nighttime, the sheep are all in this beautiful little open corral and the stars are outside and the shepherds are over there eating a can of beans that they roasted over the open fire. But that's not the kind of way it really was. The sheep pen, the kind that were that Jesus is talking about here, had hundreds of different sheep in them, all in an enclosed space, which meant thousands of hooves that literally would have trampled to death any blade of grass. So sheep pen was just filled with dirt. It was dirty. When it rained, it was muddy. And when the heat baked down on there, it was dusty. And it was not a pretty place. And all this debris piled up. And you know what else piles up in a sheep pen? Sheep poop. Lots of sheep poop. And so it would have had a certain odor about it. And there would have been just, it was, the point is this, the sheep pen is not a great place to spend a lot of time. It's safe, but it's not the place where sheep flourish. To flourish, you have to leave the sheep pen and go out into the open fields. You see, that's why the sheep comes early in the morning. Because see, early in the morning, there's still dew on the grass. And the heat from the day before has dissipated. And so the air is cool and fresh. And the bugs are dormant. And so it is a perfect time of day to lead the sheep out to this place where they can just grow and flourish in the open fields. But, and again, I'm going with what Philip Keller says, sometimes the sheep simply don't want to come. They'll look at their shepherd when he calls them, but then they'll just give them this stupid look, like they just don't want to come. They stubbornly shake their head and waggle their ears and bleat out this sort of pathetic, like, bah, and that's it. Because, see, the pen is safe. Because the journey up the side of the mountain takes work. And because sheep can be stubborn. Now, the pen is dirty. It's hot and confining. It's filled with sheep poop. But it's safe. But if you stay in the sheep pen, then you don't experience the abundant life, the flourishing that the shepherd is offering you. If you want to flourish, you have to actually follow what the shepherd calls you to do. If you want to flourish, you have to follow Jesus. Now, follow, in case you forgot, is a verb. It's different than believe. Believe is important and necessary, but follow is what you have to do if you want something to happen. Following requires action. You know, one time we bought a dresser from IKEA. And the picture is beautiful. But when I got the box home and took out all the pieces and then sprinkled out all the little gizmos and gadgets and the little Allen wrench, I mean, there was just stuff everywhere. And I looked at all that stuff scattered all over the bedroom floor, and I believed that it would be a great dresser. But believing alone did not make it so, believe me. I mean, I had to get out the instructions and follow them very, very carefully in order to make that thing into the dresser that I had seen. Believing is important. Listening to God's word is important. But if you want to flourish, if you want to have the kind of stuff happening in your heart that Jesus promises, then you have to follow. But here's the thing about Jesus. He doesn't make you do anything. The shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. He leads them. But whatever he asks you to do, it's not because he's trying to make life difficult for you. It's because it's what's best for you. It might seem counterintuitive. It's probably different than what the culture around is saying. It feels hard sometimes to do. But he's asking you to do it not because he's a control freak, not because he's out of touch with modern day society and doesn't know what the latest thinking is, but because he's the good shepherd and he knows what's best for the sheep. He wants you to flourish. So, take for instance your body. Your body, if Jesus is your good shepherd, no longer belongs to you. It belongs to him. His to manage, his to give you direction on how to treat your body, which means that your body isn't to be overworked, overstressed, overindulged with drink, used for sex outside of marriage. Instead, it is to be exposed to fresh air and exercise and wholesome food and moderate exercise and enough sleep. Why? Because Jesus is a control freak? Because Jesus wants to take away the fun in your life? No, because he knows that this is what is best for you and for your body. So that you end up being someone who is healthy and wholesome and energetic and vigorous and are a blessing not only to you, but the people around you. The same applies to your mind. If Jesus is your good shepherd, then your mind is under his management too, which means that you need to follow what he tells you about what you feed your mind. Social media, Netflix, Twitter, all that kind of stuff, it's like McDonald's for your brain, right? I mean, McDonald's tastes good going down, but after that, not so good, right? I mean, it doesn't really give you nutrition, and if you have enough of it, it makes you sick. Now, McDonald's once in a while is great. Okay, great is maybe a strong term, but I mean, once in a while is not bad for those things. But if it's a steady diet in your life, then that messes you up. If Netflix and social media is the main thing, is the long-term diet for your mind, then you aren't going to flourish. And yet often we spend way too much time consuming that stuff because it's easy and we're tired. It doesn't take a lot of effort. It's a little bit like being stuck in the sheep pen. It's not necessarily the greatest place, but at least it's safe and it doesn't require us to hike up the mountain to where the good pastures are. But then you're not going to flourish either. Instead, Jesus calls us to think about whatever is noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, things that are excellent and praiseworthy, which means that you need to make a conscious effort to expose yourself to a wide range of interests, to good art, to literature that makes you think and broadens your horizons, to stories that tell not just of terrible things happening, but that tell of people who live lives that were full and meaningful and worthwhile. It means you should give yourself to hobbies that stimulate your mind and keep you growing so that you become a person of wide-ranging interest, someone who is thoughtful and informed, someone who integrates their love for Jesus into a wide, vast swath of life. Why? Well, because Because Jesus is your good shepherd, and he created all of that stuff. And so that you become fruitful and useful in this generation that God has put you in. Because the good shepherd's goal for your life is not that you shrink into a smaller and smaller echo chamber, but instead that you flourish. And if Jesus is the good shepherd, then your time and energy should be under his management too. Sometimes we get so comfortable within our own four little walls. We become so wrapped up in the comforts and conveniences of our life that we just don't really want anyone to disturb the way that we are living. Even though our days are drab and dry, as like sheep in the pen, in a sheep pen. In fact, often Christians know that this is the case. They detest kind of this idea that, you know, life is kind of boring, drab. It's the same thing over and over again. And their faith feels a little stilted and dry. And it's unfortunate for them. And they maybe feel like they're victims because it's not really their fault that it's like that. And they become so preoccupied with their petty interests that the idea of being drawn out of their little world into the open, following what the shepherd calls them to, that requires them to take risks and to put some work in and to get out of that place where it's so safe, they're so opposed to that even that idea becomes not only unwelcome, but kind of frightening for them. They have ears to hear, but they're deaf to the calls of the people all around them in their community, in their workplace, and in their family that are struggling, and they would be so grateful for someone to come alongside and begin to care for them. They have eyes to see, but they can't see the kind of brokenness around them, the broken homes, and the broken hearts, and the broken lives around them. And so they follow Jesus, but their lives feel and look shriveled and shrunken and kind of atrophied with this self-interest, unable to see the world that is around them and in desperate need of someone that the good shepherd is calling to go and serve them. And so they miss the life that the good shepherd has to offer them. They curve in on themselves and shrivel in their faith and in their life. And they wonder if what Jesus says about the abundant life, about the fullness of life, was really just wishful thinking, or that Jesus simply got it wrong. But he didn't. The way of Jesus is the way of life, the way of abundant life. But you have to follow. You have to leave the sheep pen. You have to do the things that are hard that he calls you to, the things that require you to deny yourself and take up your cross, the things that require you to take risks and get out of your comfort zone. And those things require you to trust him. Those things require you to take risks. And so the question is, can you trust him? Because to follow really is to trust, isn't it? How is it that you know you can trust him? Well, Jesus gives two answers here in this passage. First of all, in verse 11, he says this: I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus says, look, I'm not the hired hand. I'm the shepherd. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's what Jesus did. He laid his life down for us. And he's not doing this for his personal gain. I mean, he sits in heaven surrounded by hundreds of millions, maybe billions of angels that worship him, that provide his every need. I mean, there's nothing that he needs. He's not doing it for his fame, for accolades, for power. He's doing it because he loves you, because he cares deeply for you, because he wants a relationship with you, because he wants to give you life. Here's the second reason why you can trust him. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And earlier on in verse 3, he says, he calls his own sheep by name. You know the government knows that I have a name, right? I think they know that I have a name. But really, I have a number, right? I mean, I was assigned this number Probably in my teens when I first was able to make money. The reason they wanted to assign that number to me is so they could tax me all of my life. So when I fill out my taxes, I fill out my name. But really, they need the number because that's how they know me. And they want that number so that even after I'm dead, they can confirm that I'm dead so they could take some more taxes. But it's not just the government. The university I went to, same thing. Every paper that I handed in had to have a name on it, but that was nowhere near as important as the number because that's how they knew me. And my bank, the same thing. But for Jesus, you're not a number. I mean, he says the shepherd knows his sheep by name. In that time, shepherds didn't have thousands of sheep in a flock. Instead, they had a small flock and they really did know the names of each of the sheep. In fact, they gave them names, but they weren't names like Max and Fluffy and Sheepy. I mean, they gave them names that often shed light on some particular history of that particular sheep. For example, one sheep might be called the one born in the dry riverbed. And another would be called the beautiful lamb for which I traded two pots of honey. I mean, each sheep was known by a name that the shepherd had given them. And they would come over to the shepherd when he would call them by name. And the shepherd would examine them and handle them and pet them and adore them. In fact, lambs would often be raised in their households along with their kids, and they would be treated like we treat cats and dogs. They'd be pet and cuddled and held and cared for. And that's the picture of how Jesus thinks of you and me. You know, you are not a number to him. You aren't just a nameless face in some vast church movement that is one more seat and a pew on Sunday morning. Not at all. He knows you perfectly. He knows you at the deepest level. King David, who wrote a bunch of the Psalms in the Old Testament, was a shepherd before he became a king. And this is what he writes. He says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely." Jesus knows you in the most profound ways. Jesus knows your history. He knows your past, things that have gone well and the things that are just failures and hurts in your life. And he knows you right now. He knows what's happening in your life. He knows your dreams and your hopes. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what drives you crazy. He knows when you're feeling so lost that when you look in a mirror, you just look, you say, "I think I'm such a loser." And he knows when you feel on top of the world. In fact, he knows you so well that he knows what you're going to say even before the words are on your lips. Why? Because you're a cog in his machine? No, of course not. No one cares about the cogs in their machine. He knows you so deep because he cares for you so deeply. Because he loves you. Because he wants you to flourish. You can trust Jesus because he knows you. He laid his life down for you. And he knows you by name. Which means he isn't going to lead you to a place that you can't handle. He isn't going to take you someplace that he's not right there with you to walk with you through whatever it is. And it means that if you follow him, if you listen to his voice and are obedient to what he calls you to, not perfectly, but as best as you can, that he will lead you to a place of flourishing. To a place of peace and contentment and of a quiet joy that runs in the background of the chaotic world that's going on around you. Because that's the kind of leader Jesus is. Because he is the good shepherd. Would you bow your head with me? Let's pray. Well, Jesus, what a beautiful picture. Of all the choices you could have made for how to describe yourself as a leader, you chose good shepherd. Someone whose motivation is to see us flourish, but not in some kind of sugar daddy, throw the money to us kind of way, but in the way that a shepherd does, by calling us by name so that we know your voice, and by calling us to be obedient to what you know is best for us. And God, so often we think that we know better than you do. God, forgive us for that. Forgive us for the times when we decide that we are the ones who know better, even though you do. Lord, may we have the courage and the strength to be obedient to what you call us to, so we might experience the kind of life that you want to offer us. Abundant life, fullness of life, a life that is filled with this deep, quiet joy, with a sense of contentment and with a fulfillment and a meaning that comes from knowing you. God, we look to you, we ask you to help us. Oh God, please help us to follow you. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for coming and joining us today. I want to send you out with these words, famous words by King David. He says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." May you follow the good shepherd wherever he leads you. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. See you next week.